I stood on stage once at Lakeview and I said, we will never build a building. Churches spend way too much money on buildings. Like I have many times, I ate my words. God's like, oh, okay, you think that. But we literally ran out of any usable space in this community and we didn't have a choice. So yeah, we did it and it was wildly successful and I would never want to do it again. It was a lot of work, but it was amazing.
So tell me about that opening day when...
I've got a friend who was a pastor in Cleveland, Ohio, and he had gone through that. And he goes, the day you move into your building will be like Easter, Christmas combined. It'll just be amazing. And it was very surreal. I remember standing on the bridge. Somebody came and got me downstairs and said, you got to come up here and see this. And I mean, literally, there were bumper-to-bumper cars in every direction as far as you could see. And they're like, isn't that exciting? I'm like, now I'm ready to throw up.
But you did.
I didn't. But it was like unbelievable to think what God had done. You never dream of something like that. I mean, you know, back then, the term megachurch or seeker movement, those weren't even things yet. We just knew we needed to do something a bit different because there were plenty of really, really great traditional churches in town, but they were missing a whole lot of people. And so we just knew we needed to do something. And, you know, we did it. And it was still hard to believe sometimes.
Is it hard to believe that you are at where you're at today? Is it hard to believe that 30 years have come and gone and the life change that has taken place through the thousands of people who have come through the doors of Warsaw Community Church? Is it hard to believe?
It is.
Yeah, I mean, you know, when we met in an art class in a college, our junior year, you know, 21 years old, just kind of liked each other and then fell in love, obviously. We had no, that we'd never dreamed in a million years we'd be doing, I'd be a pastor for starters. Because I literally became a Christian, gave my life to Christ the night we started going out. We couldn't have dreamt in a million years.
No.
Couldn't have written a script. And I find at this stage of my life, I mean, gratitude is an overwhelming part of my prayer life. It's just like, I don't even know what to say, God. Just thanks. And that we've got to do this for so long. And you know, we have our health and we have our marriage and our children and grandchildren and friends that we live in a community we love. And I don't know, you know, it's just amazing. I mean, it really is truly amazing.
I don't think I had really thought about it until I heard that we were going to be doing the 30-year celebration. And so now in the last probably week or so, I've been thinking about it more, and I'm like, I can't... Well, and then it tells you how old we are, which also is like, oh my gosh, like how did we get here?
Yeah.
But I will say that I feel like I have had seasons in the church that have been really good and then seasons that have been really hard. But I feel like I'm in a season right now that is amazing. I love it. I do. And I can see a lot of the blessings, so many things that we have had a front row seat to in the way of people's lives being changed, that if I wasn't married to Denny, I would not have seen that. So many times I can't even remember. I wish I would have written them down. And then, you know, you realize you also have had the difficult things. But then the blessings outweigh it so much. And I've just thought it has been such an honor and a blessing to be married to Denny. And I kind of joke about it, but I'm very proud of him. I'm just very proud of him for allowing God to use him the way he has. And yeah.
My name is Karen Gerst, and we've been a part of WCC since 1994. We started out as missionaries that they supported, and then now we're back. And Todd is on staff as the pastor. I'll let him kind of take over from there, I guess.
Yeah, I'm Todd Gerst, and our involvement started in 94 with WCC. It was a brand new church, and we were invited by our neighbors to come, and we came, and we just loved it. And so that's where it started, and then they became our sending church. It's our home church. So for 15-plus years in New Guinea, they were the ones who supported us, took care of us, loved on us, and were a part of what we were doing in Papua New Guinea.
I've heard you talk before about, you know, you were called to New Guinea, and you already mentioned many difficult times. Why did you not give up?
I would say the biggest reason for that is that we both knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God wanted us to go. Not necessarily Papua New Guinea, but we both totally felt like God wanted us to go to the unreached, or to a group of people that who had never heard the gospel before. And I think if we hadn't had that confidence and God hadn't given that to us, I think we would have tapped out. If you want to know the truth, like, it's not a pleasant place to live. It's very dirty, and the people were not nice. And we're very grateful.
So are there any stories or anything come to mind specific of a time where the people back here in the States at Warsaw Community Church, where they became involved and really came through with something during a difficult time?
WCC is a sending church, but it's the people, it's the individuals that began to support us, that really cared for us. Karen mentioned the work teams that would come over. We had several that came over, people to come, and it's a long trip, but very necessary. But then when we came back, I think that's the other thing, just the way we were received, and no expectations on us other than to just be there and people loving on us and caring for us.
But I also wanted to add too, when we started going to WCC in 1994, before we went to the field, those people allowed us to be a part of their lives, and we were able to get to know them and to be in some small groups before we left. And it was those people then that stood behind us, that sent work teams, that prayed for us, that financially supported us. They were a huge part of that for us.
So how did you become WCC senior pastor?
A process 5 or 6 years. Initially, Denny and I were co-senior pastors, and loved Denny, loved working with Denny. We have a great relationships together, and then even a similar vision for what God wants to do in and through the church. The church isn't about an individual. It's not about Denny. As much as we love him, and how he's led us. He's been my pastor too. But just the recognition that as time goes on, it's about the church, not individuals. Denny obviously still teaches. He's still involved and will be for a while longer. But this is just part of what God wants to do.
Thank you all so much for being a part of this and just being a part of the church. We're getting ready to celebrate 30 years, and you guys have been a very significant part of that. And although you don't go back to the very beginning of the church's history, I feel like I've known you for a very long time. So again, thanks. And I just want to start out by asking, you know, what drew you to WCC?
Well, I'll have to say my kids drew me to WCC first. They wanted to come high school age. They wanted to come and heard about it, and my family, some of my other family came here, mom and sister, and so we decided we obviously didn't want to go someplace different than our children, so we started coming up here and loved it and never turned back.
But we really came for a time of healing. We needed to get away from where we were. I had a former pastor that said, come and put your feet under our table for a while. And I think by that he meant, since I don't especially like to cook, I relate it to meals. I didn't have to cook. I didn't have to serve. I didn't even have to clean up. Just come and rest here for a while. So we came for healing, for peace, and it was good.
What does WCC mean to you?
For me, it means it is a conduit for other people to see who Jesus is, period. Love God, love your neighbor. This is the picture of it.
It's home, it's family. With that umbrella of grace that we can hopefully take out to our in our lives.
It's God working in all our lives. I'm just proud to be a part of it as we continue to grow. We're not done.
I agree, it is family. And we've invited many to come to church, and they've been part of the family, and they come, and that's the best.
It's always humbling to me to just how God just brings just amazing people like you guys to this church that are so, first of all, deeply in love with Him, and yet you want to build His kingdom, and you do it in such everyday, practical ways. It's just part of your lifestyle, and I think that's a big part of why God has just been so active in this ministry for so many years and continues to be.
Well, good morning and welcome to WCC. As we take a look at this video and we take a look back over the last 30 years, it's pretty amazing to see what God's done in the life of WCC. And at the very beginning of that video, there was a bulletin from one of the first services, and I wanted to pull that off and read it to say, like, this has been the heartbeat of WCC from the beginning. So on the bulletin, at the top, it read, "Dedicated to serving our way into the hearts of people and committed to being a community of love built on the life of Jesus Christ." It's been the heartbeat of WCC in so many ways. And when I say the heartbeat of WCC, I mean us, because we are WCC. And we would say that's the heartbeat. But today, in our time period now, we would say that a little bit differently. And this is how we would say that. We would say that our mission is that we are growing deeper in our relationship with Christ and sharing the hope of the gospel. That's our mission here at WCC. That's what we are about. And today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but I want to take a little bit longer to talk about this video and what we're getting ready to celebrate in the 30-year anniversary celebration coming up, because I really think that when we take a look at what God has done in the past and what we're praying that God will continue to do in the future, I really think those things are aligned with what we're going to be reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today. And so the theme for the 30 years is that God will, is the promise of Jesus, where he says, "I will build my church." Right? When you talk about the promises of God, Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it." And that's a promise that we can hold on to. And as we go into the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11, Paul is writing about Jesus saying, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it." See, Jesus is God, and he is the foundation of the church. And with this knowledge, Paul writes this. He writes, "Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, which is Jesus Christ." See, that is the hope of the promise. Christ is the foundation of the church, and he's the foundation of this church. And anything that we do, anything as WCC, as Warsaw Community Church, anything that we do is built on that foundation of who Jesus is and what he's done. See, God, all throughout Scripture, he would make a promise. And when he would make a promise, he would raise up a leader to see that promise play out. And when that would happen, God would accomplish his purpose through people. But what would happen time and time again is whenever God would make a promise, what would happen shortly after is there would become some kind of barrier or some kind of threat to the promise. But over and over and over again, God would demonstrate that his power is greater than any barrier, any threat, or anything, including the death of his son. He overcame the death of his son by raising him back to life so that we can have eternal life with him. And because of that, that is the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus said, "I will build my church," his promise is true. No barrier is too big for that. And as we continue on in 1 Corinthians, actually in 2 Corinthians, towards the end of his last letter to the church in Corinth, Paul is writing about a personal barrier in his life, a personal obstacle where if you read the context of it, he's praying over and over and over again, "God, would you remove this difficulty from my life? Would you remove this thing that just seems to keep be getting in the way?" In other words, he's like, "If this thing could be removed from my life, I feel like I would be a little bit more effective for you. And there's this thing that I'm pleading that you would take it from me." But then this is what Paul said. And after the third time, so he had gone to God multiple times, and each time, 2 Corinthians 12:9, each time Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me." See, Paul, he's the author of these letters to the church in Corinth. And Paul is this believer that is maturing. He's growing up in the faith. And God raised up Paul to carry the gospel to the nations. And what we're going to see here today is that promise that Jesus says, "I will build my church." And what does he do? He raises up leaders so that the gospel of Jesus Christ may be advanced. And you could say that we are beneficiaries of true biblical Christian leadership throughout the ages, because it was somebody that shared the gospel with us, and that's the reason that we're sitting here today. Somebody raised preached the gospel to them and to them and to them, and you can go all the way back to Jesus, which is pretty cool. But today's message, what we're going to be talking about is, if you like to take notes, today's sermon title, if you're in growth groups, we're going to be calling this Countercultural Leadership, because that's our series. We're in the series called Counterculture as we go through the church in Corinth and we see the early letter to them. And as we look at this countercultural leadership, what we're going to see and what we're going to find out here is what Paul does. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he calls them out for some things that where they're immature, where they need to grow up. But then he, in a way, in a similar way that he calls them out, he also calls them up. Says, "Hey, there's a better way to live. There's a better way to live out your faith and to carry the gospel to where God has you." And so this is what Paul does. In the first four verses, he writes this. He writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you," and he was only with them about 18 months, "but when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and you quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world when one of you says, 'I am a follower of Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos'? Aren't you acting just like the people of the world?" This is the first part of our message today on talking about countercultural leadership. And as we talk about countercultural leadership, really what we could talk about is we could really talk about biblical leadership from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as we look at this, if we were to read the entire chapter, which we don't have time for that today, but if you were to read the entire chapter, we could probably have like 6 points today on what does biblical leadership look like and what is it that Paul is calling them out on and what is he calling them up two. But as we look at this, there's really just two things that we want to cover today. And these two things, I really believe that if we can understand this biblical countercultural leadership, I really believe that this has the power to change and to turn difficulties around, turn those barriers around, right? Those barriers that we think that are in the way of us growing or that we think are keeping us from growing in our relationship with God. I really believe that it'll help us to begin to overcome that by the power of God in our lives. And those two things that we see here in this chapter that we're going to talk about today are self-leadership and servant leadership. And we're going to look at self-leadership and servant leadership. And when I say those things, if you lead anything or if you lead anybody, those might sound like terms that you would hear at a leadership conference. But I'm going to suggest that these are actually found in Scripture, and that when we embrace these things, self-leadership and servant leadership, what we're doing is we're living out the power of God in our lives and through us as God advances the gospel in Warsaw and in Kosciuszko County and in Indiana and around the world. I really believe this has the opportunity to change who you are and how you live and how you lead. So as we begin, we're going to look first at self-leadership. And this self-leadership, Paul, like I said earlier, he calls out the immaturity of the early church. And he calls them out and he says, you know, he calls them infants, right? They're infants. They're being led by their sinful desires. They're being controlled by them. But what's interesting is Denny last week, he used this phrase called Christian atheist. And it's this communicating the idea that they're Christians, they're saved, right? They've believed in Jesus Christ, but they're not living like it. There's little to no evidence that their lives reflect the change that's happened on the inside. So Paul, he calls them out on it, calls them out on their immaturity, but then he also calls them up to do that, to say, hey, we want you to grow into maturity. What's interesting is my wife, Carissa, and I, we've been married for 7 years. We're expecting our very first kid, and we're having a boy, which is really cool. This is our first child. So there's like a lot of nerves and excitement and like anticipation for him to come, you know? Like, so here in about a month, right? He'll be here in about a month. He's gonna be completely dependent on us for everything. Right? Everything. So like in order to eat, he's going to be dependent on us, right? We're gonna have to feed him, right? We're gonna have to change his diapers. I think probably the only thing he's not going to need help with is filling the diapers, right? He does that on his own. But other than that, he's going to be completely dependent on us for everything. And you know what my prayer is? My hope is that he doesn't stay that way. And here's what I mean by that, right? My prayer and my hope is that I'm not still paying his bills in 30 years. Right? At the rate of inflation, I'm like, man, I don't even know if I'm going to be able to afford my own bills in 30 years, let alone his, right? Like our hope and our goal is that we're going to raise him to become independent when it comes to making decisions, right? Like we're going to have to raise him to teach him, to train him to know, here's how you grocery shop. Here's how you pay your bills. Here's how you apply for a job. Here's how you interview for a job. Here's how you keep a job, right? Like there's all these things we want him to become independent on when it comes to making decisions. And the world would say, I mean, if you raise your son to be completely independent, you're successful. But see, what I think the world misses is they miss the full picture of what true leadership, true biblical leadership looks like. Yes, we want to raise him to become independent when it comes to making decisions, but we also want to raise him to become interdependent with other people. To say, hey, there's things God has put in you that he wants to use through you to reach other people. But then it goes a step further than dependence or interdependence, independence. There's the next step. The furthest step is to say, we want to raise him to be completely dependent on God. In fact, if we raise him to be completely independent in all aspects of life, including his faith, we've failed him. And we failed his future kids and his future family and his future job, because there's so many things that God wants to do in him and through him in the future. And so God is saying, he wants us to raise him to become a self-leader, right? To become essentially a self-feeder, because he's not created to be completely dependent on us for the rest of his life. In other words, our job is to help him grow from infancy to adulthood, to grow from immaturity to grow into maturity. I think that's what Paul is talking about here when he calls them out, but he also calls them up. See, this is what he writes in verse 2. He writes this. He says, I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready. Now, it's interesting if you look at the difference between the milk and the meat here that he's talking about different types of teaching, right? You haven't grown up to the point where you can understand the different parts of God's word and who God is. So that's what he's talking about here. But in the metaphor of you're still drinking milk and you're not ready for me, what he's also communicating is, hey, the end goal of your faith is for you to not be just dependent on somebody else's faith. It's for you to grow into maturity. It's for you to grow in self-leadership. The picture that he's painting here is he's saying, right now you're dependent on another leader. You're not a self-feeder. You're not feeding on the word of God on your own. See, a mark of spiritual maturity and spiritual growth is that we can grow from infancy to maturity. And part of that process of growing into maturity is feeding on the word of God on our own and not just waiting for a Sunday morning message or a Sunday morning sermon to make that happen in our lives. It's the daily discipline and the daily habit of saying, God, I'm going to seek you. You know, what's interesting about growing in this self-leadership, this self-feeding, when you get the picture of somebody who's drinking milk, they're dependent on somebody else, but the picture of the people eating meat, right? If you look throughout history, the hunters and the gatherers, the people who were strong and mature and ready to go out and hunt and gather, they were able to provide for other people as well. And the goal of growing up in our faith and growing into maturity is to say, I'm going to feed myself. I'm going to live in the Word of God. Not just on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday as well. And as I spend time with God, that's where I'm going to begin to see the power of God made perfect in my weakness. Like Paul prayed for this weakness, this thorn in the flesh to be removed from his life. He thought this was a barrier to his growth, but God said, my power works best in weakness. And I guarantee you that as you maybe accept this challenge today, as you say, you know what, for far too long, I've just been attending. I've just been coming to WCC, but really my faith has really been confined to a Sunday morning. The challenge for you today is to begin the path in growing in self-leadership, which is really a mark of spiritual maturity. Say, I'm going to lead myself to grow in my relationship with God outside of a Sunday. And here's something that I'm going to tell you, right? That sounds good. It sounds great. Okay, quiet time with God sounds good. But every time, you know, I've tried that like 15 times. And every single time that I try that, I open up God's word and I don't understand what's going on. And not only do I not understand what's going on, it doesn't make sense. And it's like, okay, you know what? Maybe this whole thing is just not for me. But I want to go back to the story of our son that's coming in the world. At some point, we're going to hand him a plastic spoon so he doesn't poke himself in the eye. We're going to hand him a plastic spoon and we're going to try to teach him to feed himself applesauce for the first time. And he's probably going to fail. He's probably not going to be able to hold on to the spoon at first, but after the daily habit of giving him the spoon, he's going to be able to hold it one day. And not only is he going to be able to hold it one day, but he's actually going to be able to eat. And then he's going to move on from applesauce to apples, to apple pie, right? To the good things, right? He's going to be able to feed himself. And then eventually one day he's going to be able to go shop for himself to be able to make the food. But the beautiful part about the process of growing in our faith and growing in biblical spiritual leadership is we don't have to do the entire process tomorrow. You just have to start tomorrow. So my challenge to you is this, is to grow in self-leadership and maybe to not wait till tomorrow, but to start it today. Because when you grow in this and you understand that this is where God works in me, that's part of the process of countercultural leadership is letting God work in you, but that's not the final thing because God wants to work in you, yes, but God also wants to work through you. And what we know is that self-leadership is part of the path of growth, but we have to take the next step. Because as God does the work in us and we grow up, the hope and the goal is that we will take the faith that we are that is growing in us and pass it on to the next generation so that they can carry the gospel to their generation. And the next step is this, to move from self-leadership to servant leadership. to move to servant leadership. And if you were to look up a list of leadership styles, right? So if you know anything about leadership, there's servant leadership might be an option on the list. But my suggestion would be, no matter what leadership style you have, it would be to take that and use it to serve the people that you lead. And as you lead them, it would be to take really ultimately the perfect model and the perfect example of a leader, who is Jesus. And what did he do? He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what he came to do. He came to lead and to serve other people. And I think that would be the next step in this. See, Paul, what he's doing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's addressing divisions in the church. It's interesting, we've heard from time to time, a lot of times some people will say, we want to be like the early church, right? We want to be like the New Testament church. And if that's the case, then what we're going to have to deal with here is we're going to have to deal with the church division, with the church split. Because what's happened here is this church was divided into two groups. There was a group of people in the church in Corinth that were saying, hey, we want to follow Paul. And the other group was saying, we want to follow Apollos. But what Paul did, see, Paul was a self-feeder. He knew the word of God. He had grown up in his faith, and he was growing up in his faith. And what he did was he took their focus and saying, because these people, their focus was on two different people, two different leaders that God had raised up. And he took their focus and reoriented their focus to the ultimate servant leader, Jesus Christ. He said, hey, your focus is in the wrong place. Your focus is on two leaders. And which one is better? Which one has the better leadership style? Which one has done the work of God? But Paul's saying, we've both done the work of God. We've come to serve you. And really, we're serving you because Christ has served us. And so we're passing that on. This is what he writes in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. After all, who is Apollos and who is Paul? So he asks a question here, and then he gives the answer. A lot of different translations will actually say, what is Paul or what is Apollos? Because what Paul is trying to get them to recognize here and realize is, hey, not just who are they, because they would have known who Paul and Apollos are. He's saying, what are they? What is their function? What are they here to do? What were we there to do for you? And he answers that. He says, we are only God's servants. We are God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. And I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or the watering, but here's what is important. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose. And both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. And Paul goes on from this, for the rest of the chapter. He talks about a couple different metaphors. He talks about a field and a building, and he uses all of this to basically say, we were here to serve you. We're building on the foundation, right? Paul's like, I, the foundation is Jesus Christ, and I planted the seeds in your heart. I preached the gospel. And then Apollos, God raised Apollos up to come along and to water that, but it was God who made it grow. God raised up the leaders of Paul and Apollos to come and to share the gospel and to say, this is what I have for you. And then, what's the hope of that? For them to be built up into growing in maturity so that they can go and plant and so that they can go and water. Because there's an entire community that needed to hear the gospel. This church division was getting in the way of the mission, and Paul was saying, hey, let's remove this division and say, we've come to do the work of God. See, Paul he's seeking to gather both sets of people and ultimately point to the ultimate servant leader, who is Jesus Christ, and to say, we have the same purpose and we have the same goal. Now, there's a story of this kind of a thing happening in our society, in our context. Now, how many of you know this, you know Apple, right? You know, like the iPhone, right? The Mac and all that kind of stuff. There's this story that's been circulated that early on in Apple, in the start of their company and their organization, what happened is there was all these different departments, right? There was the phone department, There was the app department, there was the design department, and then there was the software and the systems department. Well, early on, these two of the departments, they were arguing with each other. Right? It was like maybe the design and the app store, right? So the design team was like, they were in competition, internal competition with the design team. So Steve Jobs caught wind of this and he called an all-company meeting and he called them together and he said, if the design team loses, we all lose. If the app team loses, we all lose. And he goes down the line, if the systems and the software team loses, we all lose. And if the phone team loses, we all lose. So he called them out on that, but then he called them up to say, we're here together. And he used that as an opportunity to say, this is the focus and this is the goal of who we are. And what's interesting about this story is that, you know, they go on and I think in about another month, they're gonna come out with the iPhone 15, which probably does the exact same thing as the iPhone 14 and the iPhone 13. It just is maybe a little bigger and has a better camera. I don't know, right? It's coming out here soon. But what's so interesting about this is that a secular organization actually used a biblical principle to say this is what we're about and how much greater, right? We know how big and international Apple is, but how much better would it be is if we as the church embrace this biblical leadership principle to organize ourselves and to say, this is who we are. This is what we're about. We are about Jesus Christ and what he has done in our lives. Because while Apple is international, so is the church. And the reality is that there's people in our community, right? We've shared this stat before. There's about 80,000 people in our community and about 50,000 of them share that they have no religious affiliation at all. And that doesn't include people of other religions that live in our community. Church, we have an entire community of people, right? Over half a community of people who don't know who Jesus is. And not only that, but we also have the next generation is raising up. This next generation, the world is going after, right? The world is leading their effort to try to teach the next generation. They're trying to teach them who they are and how they should live and how they should define themselves. But church, we have this call to go and to serve, right? To serve, to go and to give our lives so that the next generation can know who Jesus Christ is. Some of you are sitting in here today, maybe you're sitting in here and you're like, I have this burden for the next generation. It's sad to see where our country has gone and where our country is headed and where this next generation is going. A lot of times what God will do is when he raises up a leader, he actually starts it with a burden. He puts a burden on people's hearts and what happens with that burden is those people, they take that burden and they go into the quiet time with God and they say, God, why is my heart breaking right now? What is it that you want to do in the middle of this difficulty? What is it that you want to do, not just in me, but what is it that you want to do through me? God, raise me up. Raise me up. Grow me in my faith. But don't just grow me in my faith for me. Grow me in my faith so that I can go and I can serve other people and I can lead other people to know who Jesus is in the power of the gospel. That it can transform a life, that it can transform a relationship, that it can transform a marriage, that it can transform a workplace, that it can transform the way that we live and do relationships and live interconnected with other people because the gospel is so countercultural to who we are and what the culture is speaking and what the culture is preaching, that when we live out of the power of the gospel and what Christ has done in our lives, people will see the work and the transformation take place and they will say, there's something different there. What is going on? What's different about you? And when we do that in the places where we live, where we work, and where we play, that's the opportunity. That's the front door to sharing the gospel is to lead, right? We talk about leading other people to Christ. What if we start by first serving them? What if we first lead by actually serving them? What if that's the open door to the gospel? I want to get real practical and real simple as we wrap up our time today. Very practical, very simple. We have some amazing people here at WCC. We have some awesome people. And as you look back through these videos the last couple weeks, and we're going to have another video next week about what God has done in the life of here at WCC, there's stories and stories and stories in the video. And there's stories that didn't even make the video. Maybe you're the beneficiary of the story of somebody leading you to Jesus Christ. But over the course of the last 30 years, there have been people who stepped up and said, you know what, I'm going to serve. And I'm going to pass my faith on to the next generation so that they can grow up and pass their faith on to the next generation. And some of those people are in this video, these videos right now. And as we get ready to celebrate the 30th anniversary here in a couple of weeks, my hope and my prayer is that God's Spirit would begin to work in you and to work in us and raise up leaders to say, you know what? I've been attending for far too long. I need to get in the game. I need to step in. We have some amazing volunteers in Sunlight and some amazing volunteers in student ministry. But you know what? We have a growing number of children and students who need an adult to step into their lives and say, I'm here to serve. I don't have all the answers when it comes to faith. I don't have all the answers when it comes to my relationship with God, but you know what? We're going to grow in this together. You know, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to step in. And you know what would be amazing to see? Is if when we're getting ready, like 30 years from now, to celebrate our 60th anniversary, if there are kids that are in Sunlight right now, kids that are coming to student ministry tonight, that are on the 60th anniversary video, saying, you know what? God used somebody else to grow my faith in a time when my faith was wavering. You know what? They would have been the first person to admit that I'm not perfect, but you know what? I know somebody who is perfect. How amazing would it be if God would raise up from inside of us leaders to step in and say, you know what? The next generation without the hope of the gospel is going to be pretty bad off, but you know what? Not today. God's put a burden on my heart, and you know what? I'm going to step up and I'm going to say, God, use me. As you sit here today, you're sitting there maybe you're sitting there thinking, I don't know how I could step in and serve. I mean, look at my past. You look at all the things that I've done, all the things that I've said. I don't have all the answers. You just keep going down the list of excuses as to why God couldn't use you. But I want to remind you the words of Paul, what Jesus said to Paul. Because Paul, he was praying over and over and over again that God would remove the weakness from his life, the thing that he thought was the barrier to his growth. And Jesus' answer was, my grace is all you need. For my power works best in weakness. And maybe that's the place that God wants to lead us today so that he can show his magnificent power to the next generation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for sending your son Jesus not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And Lord, we know that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, that all of this would be for nothing. But God, because of your great love for us, you sent your son to die for us so that we can be affected by the hope of the gospel and that we could take the hope of the gospel into some places that are hurting. God, I know that right now there are people in our midst that are hurting and there's difficulties and there's barriers to what they think are barriers to the growth that you want to do in them. But God, I pray that your Spirit would minister to them, that they would find the quiet place. And in that quiet place, your Spirit would minister to them. God, that you would grow them through the difficulty and you would grow them through the circumstance that seems too big for them, so that your power may be known, made known to the next generation. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. You're dismissed.